Some of you don't remember the classic Steven Spielberg movie, Close Encounters of the Third Kind, but others of us remember that movie well. I'll give you just the premise. Close Encounters of the Third Kind is a movie about aliens that visit Earth. They abduct some people. One guy that they introduce themselves to, his name is Roy. He's just a regular old run-of-the-mill guy. He's a lineman and runs high wire. And they appear to him, they confront him, and it sends him on this mission to find out where they're from, to make contact with them. And so in the final few scenes of the movie, there they are, a bunch of scientists all gathered together, and then there's Roy. He has secretly gotten into the in crowd there among all these scientists, and they're there with their organ, and they play this tonal sound to the alien ship that's now descended and standing in front of them, and it's just a sequence of musical notes, and then the alien copies it, and then the people copy back, and they're not saying anything, but everybody's just super excited to make contact. They don't know how to talk to each other, but music does as well as anything else. So that's their conversation that they have. So the story progresses, and the aliens release all the abductees that they had caught, and they release them out, and as all of this is happening, we zoom in to Roy, who's standing with the spaceship and the open white light brilliantly shining from under the hatchway. He's standing there in front of the spaceship, and he's talking to some other dude that probably you know his name if you're older and you've seen this movie more than twice. Listen, it was a rerun when I saw it. All right, so it's old. So he's talking to this other dude, and Roy says, standing before the alien spaceship that's hovering behind them, that is about to release the abductees, he says to the scientist buddy, he says, "I just want to know it's all real. Now, here's my advice to Roy. Turn around, Roy, and look at your reality." And even though the spaceship is there, and even though everything is in front of him, Roy expresses disbelief. He can't believe his eyes. He doesn't trust that what he's seeing is real. And so the story goes along a little bit further, and they march out, the scientist pilots, the future alien astronauts, and they line them all up. And the little green men come out of the ship, and they select, who do they select? Our hero, Roy. And they make contact with Roy, and they're like little children, they're about this big. And they take him by the hand like little children would, because they were little children in outfits, and they escort him onto the ship. And now Roy can believe that this is real. All right, I obviously don't care about this movie very much, but it makes an incredible point. Makes the point that just because you're looking at something doesn't mean you're believing in something. And most of us in our life, we want to make contact with God. It would be nice, sometimes at least, if God's contact was as real as that spaceship that just planted itself right in front of all those people. That would be pretty awesome. So, not the spaceship, but God himself. It would be nice if you were Moses and there was a bush that was on fire, but it wasn't consumed, and it met you and spoke to you in the wilderness. That would be pretty rad, right? Most of us want to make contact with God. And when we zoom in on our story, especially as we get to chapter 10, we are winding into the final plagues. There's about to be a major shift, and that shift has been taking place. You see, we've been talking about the hard-heartedness of Pharaoh, but now we're starting to see the emergence of Moses as leader, Moses' confidence. And you got to remember the situation. Here we have Pharaoh who has had active, real, front-row seat contact with God. And he continues not to believe what God says. He acknowledges the God of the Hebrews is a real God called Yahweh. He calls him by name. So he acknowledges the reality of this God. He acknowledges the power of this God. He acknowledges the authority of Moses. And we're about to see him validate in a negative way that authority yet again. And yet his heart is hardened. Some of us think that contact with God would soften us. And I want to tell you, what God desires from us is cooperation. Contact is never enough. Now, contact with a hard heart always creates defiance. If you're starting out in your sin and you want to continue your sin, you're hoping God's not around. But if you take the step and you say, I want to walk with God, that is to cooperate with God, and your heart is toward God, toward his agenda, even if you don't understand all of that of what that is, what happens is your heart softens. You see, the heart's attitude goes before the cooperation and the contact. It makes all the difference in the contact we have with God. Some of us have already decided what we're going to do about God, and our heart is getting harder. And it won't matter if God shows up like a spaceship. We won't change our mind. That'll just thicken our resolve to do our own thing. So today, here's what we want to do. We want to find our way into cooperation with Christ. And I think we're going to see that develop in this passage as God unfolds what that cooperation means. So take your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 10. We're going to cover the whole of chapter 10. There's two more plagues that befall Pharaoh. It's the plague of locusts and the most unusual one, which is the plague of darkness. Out of all of the plagues, the plague of darkness, to me, is the most unusual and the most out of left field. And so God literally is sending his armies against Pharaoh. God's armies are swarms. God's armies are the physical things that happen in life. All right, God's armies are pestilence and plague. God could send all of this. And God has already last time told Pharaoh, he said, listen, if I wanted to strike you and your people dead, you'd be dead already. But you have a purpose. Even in your defiance, you have a purpose. And I'm going to use you to bring glory to myself. You're going to be hard-hearted, that's fine. But that doesn't mean, your hard-heartedness doesn't mean God will not gain glory for himself through you. However, it is much better. It is much better to glorify God through your cooperation than through your defiance. So let's take our passage. We're going to read together verses 1 through verses 6, and then we'll pause, we'll come back in, and we'll grab the rest of this context in this passage. So let's read together Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will send locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land, so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field, and they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandsons nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth to this day. Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Lord, I ask that you would give us wisdom as we explore these passages today. That kind of Holy Spirit divine wisdom, that we would learn what it means to cooperate with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So notice what happens. The Lord reminds Moses that you're going to go in and tell Pharaoh what's coming, a plague of locusts. If you remember last time, Pharaoh decided that he could endure the hail because there was still food left to him in later crops that hadn't yet come up. Enough time, it seems, has passed between the hailstones that beat down everything and every tree, and this and the new rising stubble and wheat and emmer that were awaited. And so some time has passed, and the Lord just sends this next round. He sends Moses in, and he tells him the locusts are coming. And now locust swarms are common to this land. We were supposed to have a locust swarm this summer. In some parts of the country, there was a big locust emergence. It was a convergence of several years of incubation and right temperatures and moisture and all that kind of stuff. And so here come the locusts. Well, in this case, God says, look, you're going to have a locust storm, but it's going to be such a locust swarm that you won't be able to see the ground. You'll just look out there and it will be crawling. The ground will be crawling. So thick will be this swarm. Your grandfathers won't remember a time that there had been. But notice the unique way in which this gets framed in verse 2. And he says to Moses, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson. Here's the thing. Moses is pretty old at this point. He's got grandchildren. And then it's specifically your son and your grandson. That's what he's telling Moses. Not just generally sons and grandsons, but your son and your grandson. You'll be able to tell them how God has dealt with the Egyptians. And it says God dealt harshly. This was like tough. You'll be able to tell that story. This is different. God hasn't said this before. But now the narrative is shifting. It indicates to us that the narrative is shifting away from whether Pharaoh is obedient or not, and now moves more toward Moses and whether Israel will be obedient or not. Remember that God doesn't require just obedience out of the lost, but also out of the saved. And so there's beginning to be this shift. Now they've all seen the same thing. The Hebrews have seen it from that side of the fence where they weren't fighting the swarms, and the Egyptians from this side of the fence where they were. But no matter how you contact God, whatever that contact looks like, all of us get the chance to sit and see and experience what God does. You experience it through a text like this where you read about what God has done in the past and what He continues to do even in today. And so we all get this opportunity to make contact. And notice then at this verse 20, now Pharaoh's hard heart is chalked up to God. Notice that in verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's exactly what God said He was going to do in verse 1 of chapter 10. I have hardened his heart. Now, Pharaoh is going to go headlong into his stubbornness. It's just a grudge match now. So what happens? Well, verse 7 picks it up. And said, then Pharaoh's servants said to him, to Pharaoh, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? So these are his advisors, and they're like, bro, things are bad. You got to just let the men go. Let's give them something, all right? And Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God, but which ones of you are to go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We'll go with our sons, our daughters, with our flocks, our herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, the Lord be with you if ever. So Yahweh, now this is interesting. Here's what Pharaoh says. Oh yeah, listen, I'll tell you what. God really is with you. Your Yahweh really is with you if ever I grant that. This is Pharaoh speaking into existence exactly what's going on. See, Pharaoh, his heart is hardened. So even though he's standing there like Roy in front of the spaceship, he's still saying, I just wish I knew if this was all a real thing. I mean, he could go stand on the vestibule and look out at the landscape, the hellscape that must be before him, and he could see the reality of a broken Egypt. He could listen to his advisors as they come in and say, there's sure to be famine this year. People are going to starve to death. There's not enough food. The livestock have died, and the first crop is gone. Right? That's every, all the information strands are coming in. You ever had this kid in your life? If you're a school teacher, you've got this kid in your life. If you're a mom, you birthed this child. At some point in their life, they're going to be this kid. Sooner or later, they're getting there. You look at their life and you're like, you are going to ruin your life. And they say, you know what? It's going to be fine. Never mind what you say. I don't care what you talk about. I'm doing it. You've been this person at some point in your life. Remember all that good advice you only figured out was good advice like 10 years after you screwed it up? You know what that's called? When you have to pay those kind of taxes, you do have to pay those kind of taxes. They're called idiot taxes, kids. When your parents say to you, listen, don't do this, that's a dead end. And you do it anyway, and then you end up paying the price, those are just the taxes from knuckleheaded decisions. And so Pharaoh's servants are warning Pharaoh. They're like, this guy's legit. He's threatened a swarm. And he said, the last time he's told us there's a swarm, and he said it's going to be in our houses and the houses of all our servants and everywhere, and it, that's exactly what it was like. So let's strike a deal. Let's make a bargain. Pharaoh, however, refuses. The Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And they were, now look at this, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So now it's getting aggressive. So the Lord says to Moses, you made the offer. He's rebutted. See, hard-hearted people, when they come in contact with God, they become harder of heart until the Lord absolutely breaks them. We used to get Play-Doh, you know, in the little tins. I loved it when it first came out of the thing. The perfect little cylinder that it was. You know, you get it out of the thing, and then you inevitably leave it out, and it turns into a rock on the table, wherever it is. And you can't use it anymore, right? And so what do you do? Well, if you're a kid like me, you take it outside and you run it over with your bicycle, because that would be the next best thing to usable Play-Doh. Soft Play-Doh, you don't have to break it. You can form it. Hard Play-Doh, you have to break. And then when you break it, it's still no good for anything other than recreation. Here's the problem. People with hard hearts, when they come in contact with God, they must be broken. So people with soft hearts grow because of contact with God. And people with hard hearts are broken because of contact with God. And that's exactly the warning that goes out to us as we watch Pharaoh chase his own destruction. Hard-hearted people are chasing their own destruction. So, God commands the locust swarm. Moses lifts his staff. And it's almost at this moment that you can hear the quiet, you can feel the breeze pick up. The wind turns to kind of a little bit of a hazy sandstorm as everybody waits in eager anticipation. So Moses stretched out, verse 13, his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And so the wind is blowing, blowing, blowing. And in the morning, everybody wakes up, and what do they hear? Well, they hear the sound of the wind blowing by, but then they begin to hear another sound. Just a buzzing kind of sound. And that buzzing kind of sound amidst the sand and the hazy atmosphere and everything else that's going begins to grow dark. And that's what he lays out for us. And here they come, like a wave that crashes over Egypt and nothing but locusts. And so here's Pharaoh figuring that they're going to make it because they still have crops. And I don't know if you know anything about locust swarms. I sure don't know anything experientially. But here's what I do understand. They eat anything and everything. And they eat more the more they move, the more they crawl. They keep crawling, and as they keep crawling, they keep growing, and as they keep growing, they keep eating. And that's how it works. And they covered the face of the whole land. So, Pharaoh, verse 16, then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against Yahweh your God and against you. Remember, they drove him out of his presence, right? I've sinned against your God and I've sinned against you. This is a bigger statement than Pharaoh has ever made before. It's more of a confession than he's ever made. But remember, he has a hard heart. So we got to see how this works out. Now, therefore, forgive my sin. Please, only this once. Just forgive me. Just now. Just take the plague away from me. Take these locusts out. We're all going to die. That's what he's saying. Take this death from me. You ever felt that way? Take this death from me. Your money's bad. Everything's bad. The relationship's bad. And you just want somebody to pull the ripcord and give you a parachute. You want God to show up in some big way. So here you are. This is contact with God. If you want full contact with God, this is how it happens. Verse 18, so Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and they pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind. And that lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. And see, look, here's what happens. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. You know why the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart? That doesn't seem fair to Pharaoh, does it? I mean, Lord let him up. But the problem for Pharaoh is that he's had lots of opportunities of his own choice. He has decided to be stubborn. And as he's been more stubborn, he's become more a tool of what God is going to do through Pharaoh. But now Pharaoh is at the stone phase. He has a stone heart, and the only solution is to break that heart. That's all that's left for God to do. People with soft hearts grow because of contact with God because of a few things. Because the story that God builds in their life is not a story of opposition, but is a story of God working on your behalf. This is why the story that lands on a soft heart builds you rather than breaks you. You begin to see your life in the context of what God is doing, and that helps you understand who God is. You are created as an image bearer of God, so it makes a lot of sense that when you have a softness toward God and you begin to reflect His image, you become more like Him, and in becoming more like Him, you begin to understand Him more completely. So people with soft hearts begin to see their story not as a story of brokenness in the past, but a story of reconciliation and redemption in the present. I want to tell you something. If you have a hard heart right now, then everything looks like potential breaking or brokenness in the past. That's how it looks from your perspective. God is the great enemy to the hard-hearted. That's how you feel about it. That's how you see it. But as God changes the heart through salvation and through the way He grows us, what we begin to do is we take right now and we look at our past, and there are many regrettable and broken things back there, things that we wish were not that way. Anybody got some of those things? Man, I've got some memories. I won't even say them because they're so embarrassing, but I remember those things, and I wish I could extract the memory. You ever had that? It happened when you're 8 or when you're 10 or when you're 4. You remember it, and you're like, man, if I never had to remember that again, that would be just fine. Cringy things. Awkward things. Our young generation have a real repulsion for awkward stuff. You remember all those awkward things? You wish you hadn't said it. You wish it hadn't happened. You're like, wish it could be gone. And you just be in an odd spot, and you'll remember. You're like, oh, I hate that. We've all got stuff. What happens with a soft heart, though, as you begin to see how God has been terraforming your life, and making you usable. And right now, today, becomes a pivotal moment where even the brokenness of the past plays a critical part in what will happen next. And a soft heart sees the story of relation and connection and cooperation with God from that standpoint. Notice what Pharaoh is saying. He calls in Moses and Aaron, and he's desperate to get out of the brokenness. God has him under the press, and he just wants out. He's not looking back at all the ways that he's defied God. He's just busted up. His heart's not changed because he's not saying, how do I cooperate with God? That would indicate heart change. He's just saying, how do I get out of this distress? And some of us, that's what we want from God. We want God to leave us to ourselves. Just get me out of the pressure. And a hard heart really is a life disability. A hard heart is a life disability. If you've got hard-hearted kids, listen, you know they are troubled in the way they learn, in the way they listen, in the way they stay safe or don't stay safe. A hard heart, stubbornness, is a life disability. Here's how the ADA defines a disability. A disability, here's a definition. It's an impairment that makes it harder for a person to do certain activities and interact with the world around them. And if you have a hard heart, you can describe your life with the Creator God in that same way. It is an impairment, an inability to adopt the way God put life together, the way He has formed your life, and the history that you have. You live in regret and fear of your past and in fear of your future, rather than looking and seeing the way in which God is working. And that disables us from moving forward. And Pharaoh is destroying his life and the lives of the people around him because of this life disability. Listen, most of our emotional or mental problems in our day are really spiritual problems. They're life disabilities. They're the result of hard-heartedness. Now listen, I'm not talking about all the stuff you go through if it's a mental illness. And by the way, that word is thrown on everything these days. You need to be very careful. What mental illness means, according to the books, and maybe what you mean, are different things. For the most part, what we're calling mental or emotional disabilities and issues, look, a lot of them are chalked up to spiritual problems, and in many cases, hard-heartedness toward God. If you express sin in a compulsive way in your life, it's going to lead to emotional problems in your life. And a soft heart allows your past, all the triggers that have grown up in your life, it allows God to reform those ideas, those thoughts, and those broken things in your life into energy for His development in the future. Some of you just feel like you're at dead stop, and you're trying to figure, how will God get me out of this problem? I tell you what, a soft-hearted person can see it way better than a hard-hearted person. Your hard heart, what it's keeping you from hearing is the plan and the intention of God. And that's why it's disabling. You know, a hard heart, here's what it does. I want you to think about the 3-year-old with the cookie. Mom shows up. She freshly baked these cookies. Junior really wants a cookie. So he climbs up on the bar stool, and he's sitting there waiting, 3-year-old. It's in the afternoon. And he's waiting for his cookie. Mom just pulled him out of the oven. She's let him cool a little bit, which is an eternity for a 3-year-old. And so, Junior gets him his first cookie. The problem is, Junior only got one cookie, and God made Junior, he knows this very well, with two hands. So So righty's got a cookie, but, you know, lefty has been left alone. Lefty needs a cookie. Righty cookie, lefty cookie. And anyway, mom usually, in a kid's mind, usually gives me two cookies. So, you know, I should get two cookies. All right, so Junior decides that he's going for it. He's going to demand a second cookie. And he launches. Right? You ever been in this situation, moms? You ever been this kid? You were Junior. I know. You have one cookie. Great. Big benefit in life. You have scored big. You've got this cookie. You're 3 years old. You got a nice plate. And if you asked, mom probably even give you some milk to go with your cookie. But you didn't ask because you had determined right now that you need a cookie for Lefty and you only have one for Righty and you're determined to get it. So here's how it unfolds. And parents, this is a bit of parenting advice for you if this has ever happened for you. Junior decides he's going to throw down over only one cookie. So here's how it should go, and here's how it does go. He throws down. He says, I want another cookie. Mom says, no, you can only have one cookie. And so Junior tries. He ups the game. You always give me two cookies in three-year-old terminology. Mom says, you can have one cookie. Now, this is the breaking point. Junior decides to get a little bit sassy. And he throws cookie number one, Righty cookie, back down on the counter. It's like, I want two cookies. Now we're getting a little sassy. Right? So, now, mom, here's your ace in the hole. You should pull this tool out. You say, all right, you can have no cookies, and you can get in timeout. Or, I mean, you might upscale it depending on this situation. You see, here's Pharaoh. Pharaoh has some grace from God. He's not totally broken. But he's like the three-year-old. He's decided that he's going to bargain his way to what he thinks is better. And in holding out for cookie number two, God's going to take cookie number one away from him and put him in timeout. And now a good, great, beautiful situation, because of a stubborn heart, becomes an occasion for discipline and for breaking. And many of us with God are a little bit like three-year-old Junior. We're saying, look, you gave me something, but I don't have everything. And I'm going to hold out for everything. It's all or nothing. Let's go, God. Bring it on. And God says, okay, now you have nothing, and you're in timeout under discipline. And mom or dad, I want to tell you, that's a great strategy to deploy on whiny Junior, and it will shut that down. So execute on that. But for us in our spiritual lives, this is exactly what happens. We say, I don't want just what God gave me in His grace. I want more. And because we're hard-hearted, the fact that we got a little bit actually hardens our hearts more. Because it's what God wanted to give us, but not what we wanted to get. When we take what we receive, that is, with joyful hearts we receive it, is what happens. A soft heart brings us into cooperation with God. This hard-heartedness says, I know what I need and I know what I want and God better give it to me. That's a hard-hearted way of approaching God. But when we say, God is a good God and gives me what I need, then we begin to cooperate in day-to-day life with where we're at and where God is taking us. Pharaoh becomes completely blinded to his current situation, his current condition. And in fact, by casting Moses out, attempts to silence what God says. How many people leave churches because they don't like what the preacher is talking about? It just doesn't strike them right in that day. Listen, we've got to accept it from the Lord, and with a soft heart, we'll weigh what the text says, what the scripture says, and we'll apply it in our lives. That's what a soft-hearted person does. It's evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our life, just as it's evidence in the maturity of a young person into a young adult. To begin to agree with the wisdom, the good wisdom they've received. See, that's the mark of maturity. So young people, when do you become adult-like? Not at an age. That's when you get privilege in the eyes of the law, maybe in the eyes of your parents. But you become mature when you begin agreeing with the wisdom that you have been given, and you begin adding to and understanding better the course of life. That's the true turn into adulthood. And some of you can access that at earlier ages than others. Some of us got a bit beaten up by life a little bit. And hey, isn't it true? Life will beat you up. All of us have been down and out. All of us have experienced brokenness unless we're 1 or 2 years old. Mom still carries us around. A soft heart brings us into cooperation with God. You see, notice, Pharaoh had lots of contact with God. That wasn't the issue. Notice then, as we roll into 21, the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." Tracy and I went down into a cave, like we went on a cave tour. I don't remember if it was Carlsbad or if it was another place. This certain chamber room that we walked down there with our, 25 of our closest new acquaintances. We walk down there and they say, "Okay, we want everybody to stand up next to the bar." And there's just this bar in the middle of the room. And so obediently, like kindergartners, we just walk up and we stand next to the bar. And they're like, "Okay, we want to make sure everybody is holding the bar because we're about to turn out the lights. And it will be so dark that it's easy to become disoriented." You ever been in this kind of cave hike? So, I don't know. I'm like, well, I get up at night and I shuffle on into the restroom. It doesn't seem like it'd be much more dark than that. So we grab the bar and count down, 3, 2, 1, boom, lights go off. And no kidding, it's dark. A darkness that is felt. Okay, now, here's why this is so incredible. This is an incredible sign. In Goshen, where Israel was, they had light. It's not dark in Egypt because it's nighttime. There's no, it doesn't seem to be any kind of correlation to any of the astrophysics involved with this miracle. God just puts a shadow on Egypt. It does make you wonder, if you're walking into Goshen, does it just like sunrise on you? Or do you just walk out of it into the light? But apparently this darkness is so dark, they could not, verse 23, they couldn't see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place. Catch this, for 3 days. Now, as a kid reading this, I'm like, 3 days, that's not that long. 3 days of having to crawl around for fear of becoming disoriented and not knowing where you are and bumping into other people and other things just so you can take care of the necessities of life. I'm assuming they had to do some of that. Would be debilitating. Now, I don't know. Could they not light a candle and get some light? They knew what the dark was, but this darkness is so complete that they could feel the darkness. And this breaks, at least cracks, Pharaoh, verse 24. He says, "Go serve the Lord. Send your little ones, can go. But you got to leave your flocks and your herds remaining aside." You know that you're catching a trend in this? Pharaoh just can't let go of his control. I think that control element is a big reason for our hard-heartedness. You see, Pharaoh could have been crafted, formed, could have been soft-hearted if he would be willing to trust God for himself with what God intended to do with others. But Pharaoh has contact with God, so he calls Moses in, verse 25. He's called Moses in, he's told him, "But you got to leave your flocks and your herds behind," 25. But Moses said, "You must let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." And anyway, we don't know what we're going to need until we get there, and we won't leave until all of us, everything, every animal with a hoof or a paw or anything else is headed out with us. That's what he tells him. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And notice this. See, this is the trend. This is what happens. A hard heart will bring you in contact with God. that will never bring you into cooperation. So if you always feel that distance with God, it's probably because in your hard heart, you're willing for God to exist and you're willing for God to be near, but you're not willing for God to be in control. And so Pharaoh then turns to a threat. Verse 28, get away from me, take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die. And so Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. And then you're lined up for the Passover, the destroying angel to visit. You see, here's what Moses said. Here's what Pharaoh says. Pharaoh says, listen, I don't want to hear from you. I don't do organized religion. I don't listen to preachers. If God doesn't say it himself, then I'm not listening. You know, I want to tell you why that's such a hard-hearted statement. It's because the text is God speaking again to us each time we read it, each time we hear it preached, each time we learn it in a class. It's God speaking. It should be weighed and understood. And what we're looking for is not just compliance of our behaviors, but we're looking for alignment in our mission and focus and quality of life. We're looking to cooperate with God, not just exist next to God. And that cooperation, when we decide to be soft-hearted and we begin to cooperate with God, what happens is our belief expands into triumph. So listen, if you're looking for victory in your life, you can't get it because God does something external to you. You get it because God has done something internal in you. And he turns that desire, that soft-heartedness, it grows and expands into triumph. And this is Moses' confidence. Moses has rarely expressed such confidence. But notice here, verse 29. He just says, look, fine. You will not see my face again. In other words, Pharaoh, you can shut me out, but you can't stop the Lord God in his work. I want to remind you, some of you parents, grandparents, wherever you're at, you've got kids who have turned off their connection to you because you care about Christ and they've just turned it off. And you're asking yourself, how can they hear from God if they're not getting any source? They're not in church. They don't have any source of gospel message. That how can they hear from God? Listen, I want to tell you something. God has a way to handle that. God can speak to them. Some of us, we're no more hearing God than they are. We're in church, but we're not listening. If you don't decide that God has everything to do with where you've been and where you're going, then you can't have a soft heart and walk with him. Liberty comes when you say, my future and where I've been are tied together with who God is and where God is going. A soft heart says, mold me. A hard heart dares God to break it. I just promise that God has the pressure to break a hard heart. The beautiful narrative of redemption is that while we get this comment that God is hardening Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh, to our knowledge, doesn't end up dying. In fact, as the story of Scripture unfolds, God seems to have kind of a tender place for Egypt even. And he values Egypt in many ways. And you can read it through the text. Not because of Pharaoh and because Pharaoh was being a chump here, but because God sees the importance of who these people were. They fostered Israel when it was just fledgling and a few people, 70 persons. They had value to God. God's not breaking permanently Pharaoh. What he's doing, he's inviting Pharaoh to cooperate with him. And listen, you could be hard-hearted today, I tell you. The problem is with you, not with God. God invites you to have a soft heart. And God invites you in to participate with what he's doing. Now, I know from where you're at, you're like Pharaoh. If God gets in here, if God does this, it's over. God's got some evil intent. He even says that. Pharaoh says that to Moses. He said, no, I know what's going on here. You have an evil intent. But God would have blessed Pharaoh for cooperation, just as he will bless you for cooperating with him. Your contact with God should grow into cooperation with Christ. That should be what's happening on Sunday morning in your heart. That should be what's happening as you devotionally read. That should be what happens when you get together with other brethren in the Lord. You should be growing in your cooperation with God. And so I call you to that today, to cooperation with God. And I hope that you're willing to respond. A hard heart right now, here's what it says. A hard heart right now says, man, I hope somebody else heard that message. I wish my kids were here. I could hear that. A hard heart deflects. A hard heart says, man, I can't wait to get out of here. I got a roast at home. We need to get that done. Soft heart takes a moment and looks for God's fingerprint in their life and how God is forming them. And puts the tension on that fingerprint, on where God is currently pushing, and says, Lord, lead me and form me. I wait for you. I look for you. And that should be our attitude now, looking for how God is forming us. Not fear, not silencing, but now we're asking, how is God moving? Stand with me. We're going to pray as the team returns.